All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then Austin is going to be watching for the first testimony. Father, thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness, Lord. Lord, whether we're in traffic, whether we're not feeling so well, whether we've got some bills that have come up unexpected, Lord, whether some trials and things we were not expecting, Lord, we know that you're always good, you're always just, you're always righteous. Lord, your mercies are there every day, and they endure forever. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we know that our faith will be tested. We see that from the Bible. We heard that last week when Shane preached, Lord. Our faith will be tested. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to be put through those tests to strengthen, to purify ourselves, our walk with you. Lord, thank you. Even during busy weeks, ups and downs, that we can come on the Lord's day to worship you. Lord, a day different than other days. A day, Lord, to rest some. Lord, to be in the Word, to fellowship with fellow believers, Lord, to be under the Word of God, to glorify you, to serve. And I pray today you would be honored and glorified by our heart, by our mind, by our attitude, by all that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. So we're going to look at this morning at probably some passages that are relatively familiar. If you've been here at all the last month or so, they should be familiar. We've heard different times from different messages that on dealing with some of these, but want to kind of expand on them in a different way maybe than what we've seen so far. And the first passage is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. This obviously being what we call the Great Commission, it's typically thought of with missionaries, and we had a missionary speak on this just a couple of weeks ago, and so we think of that, because if we read, if I can get there, in Matthew 28:19-20, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And this is the close of the Gospel of Matthew. We think of this as a missionary passage because we focus on go. Go ye, therefore, baptize. We've had messages on baptizing from this that pastor's given. I did the baptismal class and did use this for that. But I want to focus on the other word that's in there, the teach. Because as you read this, go is once, baptize is once, but teach is actually in there twice. We're to teach all nations, and we're to teach them whatsoever things I have commanded you. So I want to consider today what it is we're to teach, and really who is to be teaching, who is to be the teachers of whatever it is that Jesus has commanded them. Because here the command is given to the apostles, but we're going to look and see, you know, who is it today that should be obeying this command, who is to be teaching. And so we'll look at that this morning. But as we begin, let's begin in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to come to your word, to come to your house, where we know that this is just a building, but the church is assembled here, and we know that where one or two are gathered, you are here. Lord, we pray that you would be with this time. May it be a time that we can learn, that we can hear your word. Give me the words to say, and may we be able to take something from this and use it in our lives for your service after this day, and we pray in your name. Amen. So as I've looked at this and considered this and been meditating on this, I see several different groups or people that this could apply to. And the most obvious one might be, well, it's for pastors. No, pastor, don't worry. This is not a grill the pastor kind of lesson. But consider 1 Timothy 4:6. 1 Timothy 4:6. And unfortunately, I am not pastor, so I won't always be turning to the left. 1 Timothy 4:6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. We see here, it is a job of pastors to be teaching. We expect that. But this also kind of says, what are we to be teaching? And this is important. And this is what pastor has really been making a deal about, so to speak. And really, it's because the Bible makes a deal of it in Jude. What is it we're to be teaching? We're to be teaching the faith. It's not just, well, teach whatever we feel like. We're to be teaching the doctrine. It's nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. There we see both words. I didn't go back to the Greek to see if those are the same Greek word. But it's nourished in the faith, in the doctrine. That body of truth, as Pastor puts it. I don't have his alabaster box, but that body of truth. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, go back and watch our messages on Jude. His messages on Jude. But it is something that something that we expect. Paul is reminding Timothy here that this is what you're to do. And it's interesting, it actually says, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. And if we go back to the beginning of chapter 4, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is the apostates. So we're to, obviously not to put them in remembrance of those things, but if we continue on, we see in verse 3, it says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. But here we get to the things to remember, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. This is part of that doctrine of truth. And there, Paul is telling them, put them in remembrance. They know this already, but remind them, because it's easy to forget. Paul actually is so burdened for Timothy in this area, he repeats himself. Flip over just a few pages to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:14. We're going to see very similar wording. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Again, he's saying, remind them. Remind the believers of that day that Timothy had there of those things that they know, of the doctrine, of the truth. Again, it says, of these things, you have to go back and see in verses really 8 through 13 to see it. And you see some of it in verses 8 and 9. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And we could continue, reading. Remind them of the doctrine. Now, as I said, this is not a grill the pastor kind of thing, but pastor has been encouraging us in Jude to contend for the faith. Well, this is in some ways the way to contend. The emphasis in Jude is more on a contending against apostasy and contending against those that would teach false doctrine. But contending also means teaching those that are not necessarily trying to espouse false doctrine, that truly want to know the truth, but may be erring or may just not know. Maybe, that they're new believers, they're young, or whatever it may be. They don't know what the doctrine is yet. So we should teach them. But we're also to remember. And how are we, as those that are to be reminded, how are we doing at hearing? Notice, in none of this, in neither of these things does Paul tell Timothy, you make sure they hear. He just says, remind them. It's because it's not pastor's responsibility for you to listen. It's pastor's responsibility to share what he has been given by the word of God. It is our responsibility to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. 1 Thessalonians then gets to the second group. Because it isn't just pastors. It isn't just their responsibility. They aren't the only ones to teach. And that's really the point of what I want to share tonight, today. It isn't that pastors to be the teacher and, okay. See, that guy up there, that Nathan, he said, pastor's job to teach. I can wash my hands of it. I just have to sit here and listen. I started there because that's the obvious one. That's what we like to say. That it's, well, he's called. He's called to the ministry. Well, and even Nathan, he's studying in seminary now. So, you know, it's their responsibility. It's Charlie who's going on a missions trip. And, maybe he feels the call. And, okay, it's their job. Well, what we're going to really see is that's not the truth. There is a responsibility of the pastors, clearly. But we're going to look at some other people that are also charged with training and teaching. So the second group is 1 Thessalonians, because I wanted to read 2:13, which is, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, this being Paul, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Is that how we're listening? That was my point there. I jumped ahead of myself. But are we receiving what pastor says as the word of God, as long as he's teaching from the word? But the second group can be seen back in 2 Timothy, a little bit earlier than where we were. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men, who shall also be able to teach others also. So the second group here is what I've labeled faithful men. They're to be out hearing what the pastor has to say, in this case, hearing what Timothy has to say, and committing that to themselves so that they can then pass it on to others. This verse ties very closely with what we saw in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, it's Christ to the apostles. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. What are you to teach them? The things that I've taught you. Paul wasn't there, notice. Only the 11 were there. And yet Paul is using that same language here. You go. Note, but he doesn't say go here. Why? Well, because Timothy's where he's already been sent. It's not specifically stated in either of these books, but it's believed he was maybe the pastor of the Ephesian church area. And so he's not being told to go because he's already where he needs to be. But he's being admonished to teach the same thing to others. And it's what Paul has taught him, that doctrine. Not just so that they can absorb it, but so that they can go out and then teach others. But in order to be those that are going to teach others, notice there's a qualifier to them. They're faithful men. It doesn't say the same commit thou to men or to the congregation. It says to faithful men. Well, I think it's important that there's faithful men. Well, what are these men faithful in? Well, they're faithful to hearing what Paul has, or what Timothy has to say. They're faithful in being here in the church. If you're supposed to be, if these kind of men that are faithful are supposed to be faithful in hearing what the pastor has to say, they have to be faithful to listening to it. They have to be here. You can't be faithful in hearing the word from the pastor if you don't hear the doctrine. You can't be faithful if something else is always coming up. It has to be a priority for you. It has to be something that you're desiring. Clearly, Timothy must have known who these kind of men were, similar to what Pastor shared with us in Acts, when it was said, pick ye out 7 men of good report, and I don't have that passage memorized, what all it says, but full of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't explain what that is in that passage. They must have known. Timothy must have known. Well, what's faithful men? They're men that are faithful to being in the house of God, to hearing the word. They're men that are faithful to being in the word on their own and saying, okay, this is what pastor has shared, what he has given me on this particular doctrine. I want to build on it. I want to understand more. Pastor has said, this is not all that there is. Well, faithful men go, okay, well, then I want to know what all there is. What is the rest? What is it that the Lord did not give him time to share with us, but he's given us the word? And they must be men that are faithful to what the word has to say. That may be the hardest one of all. It may be easy to be faithful to being in the church. For whatever reason for you, it may be, okay, I'm going to be here. Maybe it's even easy to read the Bible and look a little deeper for what it says that pastor hasn't been able to share with us. But a faithful man is one that then follows through. That goes, the word is teaching me something. The word is as a sword piercing to my heart and saying, here's an area that you need to get rid of. Here's an area of canker, is another word that's used in the scripture. It's a cancer. This is a sin you need to cut out. That sometimes is the hardest place to be faithful, to say, okay, I'm here in church. God, I'm reading your word. I'm studying it. Okay, now apply it. Now be faithful to what it says. How are we doing on that? How am I doing on that? That's maybe the hardest thing of all. And this isn't a one-time kind of a thing. This isn't the same commit thou once. Now the doctrine was given once. We see that in Jude. But this is a continual committing, which means it's a continual faithfulness. It's an ongoing faithfulness. It's not, okay, I got victory in this area. Great. I don't know if this is unique to me, but I said this to somebody once. I said, okay, if you've got victory in this area, and God's given you victory, start praying for the next area he wants you to have victory in. Don't be content with the victory you have, because it won't last. Yeah, I know this isn't unique to me, but mountaintops tend to follow with valleys. Are you faithful through the valley to the next mountaintop? Or do you have that victory and you get into the valley and go, oh, it's so hard climbing up the mountain on the other side? Because guess what? It's really easy. Anybody that's a runner, I've shared this recently with, I don't remember who it was, but I at one point considered, possibly going into the military when I was younger. And I said, well, I'm out of shape. So I said to my cousin, okay, come on, come help me get into shape. He says, okay, I want you to start here and I want you to run over to that place around my house. Well, I was at the top of the minor mountain. To me, it was a mountain as a teenager. And he wanted me to go up to the other side of it. Well, going down, yeah, that's easy. I get probably not even halfway. In my mind, it's halfway. But in reality, I was probably 3 feet up the other side. Okay. I gave up. I was like, okay, this is not for me. And I don't think it was. For different reasons. I don't think that's what the Lord had for me. But is that how we are with the Bible? Is it all good? All right, going downhill. I'm at the mountaintop. It's all good. And you don't realize how easy it is. You're going down, and then all of a sudden you're at the bottom, and you go, how did I get here? I was just up there. How am I down here? We see that with Elijah. So are we faithful men? And lest you think that this is a message focused on men, because I've said pastor, I've said faithful men. Ladies, we're going to get to you. We're coming. But who's another group then? Bible says that we should teach, or that should be teachers. It's not just the pastor or those that are called. It's not just the select few that may be faithful that would qualify. Hopefully all the men in here would say, I want to be a faithful man. Hopefully that's a qualification you want. But let's look at Ephesians. Maybe you know where I'm going. But Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, sometimes we like to stop there. We think, okay, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Maybe as a father, you're like, yep, I'm not provoking my child to wrath. But really the second half is what I want to focus on. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If I could paraphrase this, it would be teach them what God says. Teach them the word. Again, it's focused on fathers, and there's reason for that. If we were to go back to chapter 5 and look at that, go back to Genesis and look at the order that God has put in place. Not because men are superior, but because he has established roles and men are the head. So it's their responsibility primarily to establish the pattern in the home of training children. And this flies in the face of society today. Not only for the fact that it focuses on men, but it focuses on the home being the place that they are to be taught. It's so easy in today's society. They go to school for that. They go to Sunday school and church. That's where they're supposed to learn the Bible. No, fathers, at home. bring them up. It is your responsibility to bring them up. Don't give up that responsibility to the church and the pastor and the Sunday school teacher, and take that on. I know it's rough. I know from my own experiences being a child, it's not easy on the parents. But if the Lord is gracious, and if the Lord takes those children and uses them for his service, if you've been pushing them off to the church and the Sunday school teacher, guess what? You don't get any credit, and there's really no joy for you in it, because you haven't taken the responsibility. You haven't set that as the standard at home. God can still use them. God is gracious. He can bring others and he can bring them. But if you're not training them at home, guess what? You're making it a whole lot harder for them. Because where do they spend much of their time? Who do they look up to the most? I know when I was a kid, who did I want to see come home? Dad. Not that I didn't love my mother. Not that I don't love my mother now. But as a kid, who was I so excited to see when he came home? That was Dad. Who did I want to be around? Dad. Who did I want to spend the most time with? Dad. Some might say it's because my dad was the fun parent. There's some truth to that. But I think that there's a natural desire of children to want their father. And maybe that's God giving you the opportunity to say, here's your children. They want your leadership. Even when they're yelling, screaming, throwing themselves on the floor, having a tantrum, they actually want to be around you. Don't take that for granted. Don't throw it away. Now, I said this is, you know, a focus on fathers, and this passage very clearly says that. But it's both parents. Both parents have a part in this. Flip back to the Old Testament, Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6. Another well-familiar passage. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You may say, well, why did you bring this one? This doesn't say anything about fathers or mothers. Exactly. Because while the father has the responsibility of setting the tone, that doesn't absolve the mother from any responsibility. Now, I don't know everybody's situation here. Some mothers work as well and some don't, you know, whatever. But a lot of times when they come home from school, it may be the mother that they see first. You know, who tends to be the one that when there's a boo-boo they go to? Mom. When they've been rough and tumbling with Dad and they got a scrape, Mom. Daddy pushed me too high on the swing, whatever. Quick to desert the father at that point, you know, when there's pain, when there's hurt. It really is the responsibility of both parents. And I find it interesting. It says, in the way he should go. You say, well, okay, that has nothing to do with doctrine. It just says, in the way. It doesn't say anything about the doctrine. I disagree 100%. Because consider John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Pastor even said, if we look at Acts, both in Acts 9 and in Acts 22, that Paul refers as his conversion that he was going to persecute those that followed the way. I think this 100% says, train them up in the doctrine that they should follow, and they will not depart from it. It seems to me it's one of those mysteries that wasn't fully revealed. It wasn't until we got to Jesus that we fully understood what that way was. But yet they were still commanded, even in the Old Testament, to train them in the way that they should go. So, okay, that's great. Maybe you're here and you're saying, I'm not a pastor. Maybe you're saying, I'm not a faithful man. I hope that's not what you're saying, if you're a man. Otherwise, we have maybe a different message. But maybe you're saying, well, I'm not a parent either. So it still doesn't apply to me. We're going to get to this last group. Titus chapter 2. And it's interesting to note, most of these passages that we've looked at are in Timothy and Titus. I don't know if that means anything. I'd have to study that out further. But Titus chapter 2 says, but starting in verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, or become the faith. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort or teach to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I used this passage a couple weeks ago with the teens. Because we look at this and we see the aged men and the aged women. So, okay, that must be the last group. The older, those that are wiser in years, they're to be teachers. Yes, they are. But who here is younger than anybody else? Younger than everybody else. Are we not all aged to somebody? If we were to ask Austin, what's old? It's probably not going to be 90. He'd probably call me old. My father as a child, or I don't even know how old he was, but he was a jokester, and somebody said something about somebody being old, and an even older person said, well, what does that make me? And my father, without skipping a beat, goes, a fossil. Age is really relative in terms of what's old, what's not. So if the aged women are to teach, And the aged, and we're to exhort the younger men. And I think the implication there is clear. It's the aged men that should be exhorting the younger men. Cannot all of us find somebody that is younger to be teaching, to be exhorting, admonishing? And if we really delve into this, I don't know how old Titus was. If we look at Timothy, we know that he must have been younger because he's told to do certain things so that they don't despise his youth. But could he still be considered the elder spiritually? Maybe the younger for you might be somebody that's 30 years older physically. But maybe they're a new believer. Maybe you've been a believer for 30 years and they've been a believer for 3 months. You're in your 40s, they're in their 80s. Guess what? You're an elder, man, woman. I use this with the teens because it's very easy for them to say, oh, I'm the young person. But there's a younger generation. The preteens are more likely to look to them than they are to us that are adults. I don't know many preteens that want to be adults. They want to be teenagers. Because they look at the teenagers and go, oh, they're so cool. Teenagers go, I want to be a young adult so I can make my own decisions. Then we get to be adults and we go, can I be a kid again? You look up to those. So really, I've classified this not as the aged. This is really the ultimate point. This is everyone. If you're a believer in here, then you are commanded to be a teacher. It is not the job of the pastor to do all the teaching. It is not the job of the faithful men to do all the teaching. It is not the job of the parent to do all the teaching. They have responsibilities, yes. They have callings that they have to answer to. They have responsibilities that they will give an account for. But all of us that are believers can have an influence. We can teach the younger, whether that is younger physically or whether it's just younger spiritually. And the thing is, you're having that influence no matter what you may think. The way that you are, the way that you act, whether it's here, out shopping, social media, all of that has an influence. You may not want to be a teacher, but guess what? You're a teacher. The younger generation physically will look to you and go, well, if it's okay for them, why isn't it not okay for me? The young Christian will go, well, they act that way, and I think that they're spiritual, so it must be okay to act that way. All those different groups, it really comes down to what are we going to do? If you're a man here, or especially a father, I think that there's no wiggle room. You've got no argument against it. You have an audience to train. And as I said, you are training them. But especially for fathers, with your children, they're being trained. It may be that 100 years ago, there wasn't as much influence out there. But today's society, they're getting trained. It's not, well, I'll get to it. They're being trained. Internet, entertainment, cell phones. And believe me, this is not a message against technology. I sit in the booth and I help us with our technology here. I'm fully supportive of technology within boundaries, with proper training, with proper oversight. Not, they know what to do. They must be trained. Because if you're not training them in the way, the cell phone, the entertainment, the internet is training them in the world. But maybe you're here and you're a younger person or younger in your faith, and you may be saying, well, I don't have any way to train. That's, as we just saw, that's clearly not the case. You can be training. Look to opportunities to help those that are younger than you one way or the other. That can, you can come alongside and help nurture. You know, the old adage, it takes a village to raise a child, that's not scriptural. But that doesn't mean a Christian village can't help. It doesn't mean that when you have opportunities, Sunday school teachers, youth, our CIA, I guess that's ending, but you know, whatever our upcoming school year program is, maybe it's a, as I said, a new believer that's older than you. And that's scary. And if you think about it, most of you are older than me. It's a little scary at times to be up here and say, you know, pastor's sitting here watching me. It's a little nerve-wracking sometimes. But is there somebody that you can be pouring your life into? But maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. Maybe you're not youthful. Maybe you really are an elder. You're aged. Maybe you're watching. You can't be here. And you go, I can't have a ministry anymore. I used to do all these things in the church. I can't have a ministry. I disagree. You can pass on what you're learned. What God has taught you over maybe 70 years or more of being a believer. I don't know. You go, well, but I can't get out easily. It's hard to get out. Well, what about the teens? What about a teen afterglow? Hosting a teen afterglow with another family that can, maybe they can carry the burden of the bulk, but maybe you, as the elder, the wiser, the white-haired, can go, I'm going to give the lesson. I may not be able to play all the games or make the food or a snack or whatever, but maybe I can be the one that shares something that, you know what, if I had known or been taught or taken to heart from the Word of God when I was a teenager, maybe I would have avoided some of the mistakes that I've made. And you may say, well, that's easy for him to say. But we can all have a part. We can all do something. We can all have an influence. We all will have an influence. And even if that means it's because I'm home sick for 6 months and I can't get out and I think that that's not having any impact, it is. It will have an impact on somebody that sees So what kind of impact are you having? What legacy are you leaving behind? We think of going back to families, we think of families and children being the legacy. And we think of, I think Pastor has said this, we may get on Paul, or some people do get on Paul. Well, he wasn't a family man. How can he talk about children and being parents? I mean, he doesn't know. But consider Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. It says, "Unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith." Timothy is Paul's legacy, one of them. I think Paul had many legacies. So whether you're here with children, whether you have no children, whether your children are grown and gone, and whether they're following the Lord now or not, does that mean you can't have a legacy that lives on for the Lord? No. Choose now to be teaching somebody, to have somebody that you will pour your Christian walk into, you pour the Bible into, that can be a legacy, that may be spiritually your son or daughter in the faith, that your child, whether you can't have them, or they're not here, or they're gone, or they're walking away from the Lord. If they are, I'm not saying give up on them. But that doesn't mean your opportunities are gone. We can all have an influence. We all will have an influence. The question really is, are we training those that are around us in the way that they should go? Or are we training them in the way of the world by the way that we act or the way that we are? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the fact that you did send your son, not only just to die and be raised again, that we might have eternal life, and we thank you for that. But Lord, we thank you for the lessons, the truth, the doctrine that you passed on to the apostles, that they then passed on to the churches in that day, and that you inspired them to write down so that we would have the truth 2,000 years later. Lord, may we be a church of teachers. May we be all looking for opportunities to contend for the faith, not only with unbelievers that have false doctrine, but to contend for it with our families, with fellow believers that are just unknowing or just straying. May we be teaching them, training them, and bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Be with Pastor as he prepares now to give us a message this morning. Give him the words to say. May he open the scriptures, and may that be what he preaches. And Lord, give us hearts that are tender and receptive to hear it. May we already be deciding to hear, to listen, to do, and not already be thinking of lunch or anything else, but be focused on this next hour and a half that we'll have in a minute. We pray this in your name. Amen.